The most of you know that I've been speaking concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I've been using this chart on most nights to point out how near we are to the advent of our blessed Lord. He's coming for his people first. When we come to the fourth chapter of this book of the Revelation, we have that indicated, that before the awful judgments that will bring such disaster and devastation into the world, he's coming to remove those who are saved. And it may be tonight in the twinkling of an eye. And then the things we see on the horizon in Israel and in every nation, the seeds of those rebellions and violence and immorality and the rising tide of infidelity and the few that are being saved in this closing moment, which is 5 minutes to midnight. And then the judgments will come. And then the Lord will come finally to reign as the Prince of Peace. Now the whole Bible is taken up with two great events. The death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. We were singing of it over and over again this evening. And the coming of the Lord Jesus to reign upon the throne as King of Kings. Now this being a Lord's Day evening, I want to devote this meeting for half an hour or so to speak plainly tonight concerning the first advent of the Lord Jesus, and particularly his death and the meaning of it upon the cross. The basis of this chart is presented here at the cross, and everything that God has for you as a sinner, it lies there in the atoning death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read a few scriptures. The first one, please, in Matthew chapter 27, if you have a testament with you. Matthew's account of the death of the Lord Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. I hope you can all hear me. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and verse 29. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. Verse 45, And from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land. In fact, it's over all the earth. Even in this time zone, there was a day when there was darkness for 3 hours, from the sixth to the ninth hour, or from 12 noon to 3. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, the rocks rent. Now the next reading is in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the great epistle that presents in a wonderful way the death of the Lord. Second epistle presents the resurrection of the Lord and his glory, but this is the Lord's death, this epistle. The theme of the epistle is the Lord's death. Now verse 17 of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That is the foolishness in the eyes of men of the thing that the apostles preached, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But now chapter 2, here he tells how he preached it. I came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What a tremendous statement that is. Chapter 15, for a last reading, this wonderful epistle of the death and all the facts pertaining to it. Here we have a definition of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. That is, if he's not risen, this is the resurrection chapter, if he's not risen, then there's no one to believe in. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he amasses 513 witnesses to record that they have seen him during 40 days when he was raised from the dead. Thank God we preach a risen, glorified Savior, soon coming back. May God bless the reading of his word. Now what I'm about to do this evening is one of the grandest things that a man in a body of flesh and blood can do, and that is expound in some measure the mystery of the Savior's death. The theme of this meeting is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like the apostle, I can say here this evening, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims the moral loveliness and greatness of the one who died upon it. There are many crosses erected in the land of Palestine, and many crosses have been erected since. But there was only one cross like this, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say four things about it, very simply, in the hope that those in our gathering who are not saved may come to the cross by faith and believe that upon that cross the Savior of the world died not simply for others, but he died for me, that I might be saved tonight for time and for the ages of eternity. Everyone in heaven And everyone that will ever be in it goes via the cross. There's no other way. We used to sing, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I will ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Way of the cross leads home. And we would desire to bring you in the power of the Holy Spirit, for it's the desire of the Spirit of God to point man to the Christ who died upon the cross and who lives in the power of an endless life, able to say, I'm absolutely sure tonight that the Lord Jesus is able and willing and ready to save anyone here who desires eternal life. Do you desire it? You'll never be saved until you're willing to be saved. Jesus said on the last day, that great day of the feast, in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Those who are satisfied with the world and who are drinking its empty cisterns and are enjoying its sport and pleasure to the full and feel satisfied, they will never be saved while they're like that. God never saves an indifferent, careless sinner while he's in that condition. All of us who ever came to the cross, we came empty-handed, and we came seeking, and we came thirsting for salvation. I love that old hymn of Top Lady, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Are you going to come like that tonight? All your pride cast away? All the stumbling things in your mind that would hinder you, all the difficulties that Satan would bring to bear upon you to hinder you from coming to Christ, are you going to cast them away and come and believe tonight in this meeting, the last Lord's Day? I will likely ever be here in this part of the vineyard. Will you come and be saved tonight? That's what it's all about. Now here's the four things I'm going to speak about, and you can find them in your own Bible. Nothing fanciful at all lies on the surface of these holy scriptures. And remember, we believe that the scriptures are divinely given and totally inspired and absolutely reliable. Oh, there are many people denying the reliability of the Bible today. Many years ago, I was in the city of Paris, and we visited the British and Foreign Bible Society's headquarters, and when we got there, the janitor took us into one room, and he said, these are all European Bibles, Czechoslovakian, and Russian Bibles, and German Bibles, and Dutch Bibles, and then he took us, and again he showed us various dialects in India, and in Africa, and in South America, Spanish Bibles. All the whole building was filled with Bibles, and we climbed the stairway to the attics, and he said, there are Bibles and more Bibles in every tongue. Then he said on the stairway, you know, gentlemen, this is the house where Voltaire died, the French infidel and atheist and Bible hater. And in that bedroom that you've just come out of, where it is said he died, he said, soon France will be without a Bible. Voltaire is gone. He has perished from the earth. But the Bible lives on. Triumphant book. This Bible has been banned and burned and banished. But it remains the impregnable rock, said Gladstone, of Holy Scripture, the Gibraltar of faith. And we believe it, every page in it, the Word of God. This Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, and that from a babe, from a child, thou didst know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How will anyone ever be saved? Not by feeling. It's not by some vision of angels. You're going to be saved by believing the Bible. I like the words of Titus chapter 1. God who cannot lie hath promised eternal life. And God is not a man. In the book of Numbers we read, he is not a man that he should lie. That's an indictment of the human family. It's very common to us to lie. It's in our nature. The most reliable man will lie. But God cannot lie. He is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not make it good? Hath he made a promise, and will he not perform it? And if you want to be saved, you believe God, and you rest upon his word, and he never break his word. John 8 says the scripture cannot be broken. Oh, I'm so glad that we have a firm foundation for our faith, the word of God, the living Bible, that will endure forever when men and nations, philosophers and higher critics and deniers of the faith are all gone. The Bible remains. Thank God for the holy word of God to rest upon. May God grant that you may rest upon it tonight, right here. Now here's my 4 points. First of all, I want to say something about the place where the cross was erected. In Matthew 27, I read something about that place. Golgotha, the place of a skull. What a dreadful place, the place of a skull. Golgotha. There they brought him, and cruel hands nailed him to the tree. And he was crucified at the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. The next point I want to speak about is the person who was on the cross. The place where the cross was erected, and the person who was on that cross. Notice in 1 Corinthians 2, I read, which none of the princes of the world knew. They didn't recognize him. For if those men had truly known who he was, they would never have crucified him. The Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were in ignorance as to the person that was being crucified upon the cross. And we read these words, they crucified the Lord of the glory. The Lord of glory. The person on the cross. We bow in reverence and in wonder that the Lord of angels, that the creator of heaven and earth, became my Savior and hung stripped of his raiment on the old rugged cross for you and for me. Oh, what a story it is. How it should melt our hearts to tears and wonder at his love. Oh Lord, what love to sinners thou hast shown. This is the love that many waters cannot quench. This is the love that has bound us as a fetter. Napoleon said, I have built an empire by force, but Jesus Christ has built an empire by love. Every one of us here, we were one to a man that we had never seen. The fear of death, and it's a real fear to have, and the reality that I'm a sinner and my sins deserve eternal death. The Bible says the wages of my sin is death, Romans 6:23, and we are all sinners. One sin is enough to constitute a man a sinner. And this Bible makes it clear, there shall in no wise enter heaven anything that is defiled. Take you it from the word of God tonight, that if you're defiled and your sin has not been dealt with, and you have never obtained the forgiveness of those sins, you're on the high road to disaster tonight. You'll never be in heaven in your sins. When I was a boy in the Sunday school, a little Sunday school up the stair in a Baptist chapel in Ireland, where my father was the Baptist preacher, and the Sunday school teacher has long since fallen asleep. But I remember when I was 5 or 6 years of age, how I trembled in that Sunday school as a boy, when he put on the sheet the hymn for that day. And oftentimes it was this, there is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin, not that defiled shall ever enter in. And I knew I'd never be there. I'm defiled, and I knew not how to have that defilement washed away. And when I heard the gospel as a boy, I knew the way of salvation.
And I knew every man that could preach it, that came. There were men that came and gave lectures and theology and preached and told stories and other things. And it never appealed to me, but there was an odd man that came and he preached from his heart. And I used to say as I sat as a boy, oh God, help him to do it. It'll take all he can give to awaken me. Friend of mine, we're not here to give lectures. And we're not here to pass the time amusing you. We are here to reach your heart. The gospel of Christ. And so, the Lord of glory died for you and for me on that cross. But then I read something else, the preaching of the cross. That's what we are sent to preach. The Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach party politics. No. Go ye into all the world and preach religion. No. Preach baptism and the sacraments. Preach the church and its beauty. Make members to the new denomination. No, no. We're not here for the building up of a denomination. We're not here for the exaltation of any man on earth or any people on earth. The Lord hears me. The Bible is my hand and God is my witness. We're here to exalt the name of him who bore the shame of Calvary. He preached Christ crucified. That's the objective tonight. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. We're here to preach the cross message of the Bible, the atoning death of the Savior for our redemption. Here we have it, the beautiful words of Scripture telling me the place where it was erected and the person who hung upon it and the preaching of its message. But when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, we have the meaning, the proclamation. What is it all about? Here we have the principles of the gospel expounded so plainly. What is it? Christ died for our sins. He was not simply hanging there for a cause. He was not simply been crucified because he was a martyr for truth. He was not on that cross a good man giving his life for some doctrine that he held. Many men have died and have given their bodies even to death for a principle, for some political opinion they had. We admire men that are prepared to die for a principle. Even it's a wrong principle. We see their earnestness. That Christ was not there dying as a martyr or a man in a cause. He was dying on that cross in the room and place of guilty man. He was stepping into our place. But only one man could do it. I had the privilege of preaching the gospel with a fellow brother to a large audience in the city of Toronto. And among the hearers that night was the Attorney General of the province of Ontario, one of the highest men in the land. He deigned to come and sit down under the sound of the simple gospel of Christ. His secretary was a believer, and she had asked him would he attend. He said he would, and he came. The next morning he called her into the office and he said, I don't believe what those men were preaching. He was a lawyer, an attorney, and he said, the reason I don't believe it, the law can only remit one man's sentence by one man's death. If such a man could be found, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But greater love of no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Supposing a man would lay down his life in the place of his friend, the law might be appeased of the sentence. And so he said, one man can die for one man. But he said, I don't believe what they preach, that one man can die for all men. One man dying for all is foolishness to the worldly-minded lawyer of the times. to an attorney.
But that secretary, she gave a very wonderful answer for a sister. She said, "Mr. Wisher, the one man that died was no ordinary man. He was the only sinless man who knew no sin, who was unblemished in his life. There was only one like him." You know, as we look around the whole world, we can't find one sinless man. There's not a just man upon the earth, the Bible says, one that sinneth not. There has never been one upon the earth. Only one. The one that was born deathly. That was not the beginning of that man. It was the beginning of his manhood, but not of his being. He's the only one that pre-existed his birth. He was there from all eternity as the great creator, the Son of the Father. But he became a man and had a human birth, a miraculous birth, a virgin birth. And from the manger of his birth until he hung alone upon the cross, up to dare disturb his mind. No sin was ever committed or could be committed. He was without a sin or taint of any kind. And that one sinless man had the capacity and capability of offering himself for all men on the cross. His atonement is stupendous. It's limitless in its value and reaches out to the whole wide world. God was satisfied with the death of one for all. This is the meaning of the gospel, the purpose of the cross. What is the purpose of the cross? Christ died for our sins. Purpose of the cross is atonement, substitution, replacement of us by another innocent, sinless one upon the tree, to become the sin bearer. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried in the garden tomb of Joseph. He lay a while and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This bastion of fundamental teaching is being denied today. This bastion of truth, many churches and pulpits are silent in its proclamation. Trust them. Why are you afraid to do so? Now, the place of the cross. Men have looked for the geographical location, and I'm one of those that believe that Gordon's Calvary is as near to what it could be. The skull face, and I've stood there with my wife and looked at it with wonder. And I said, if this is not the place, it was somewhere here outside the city wall that my Lord and yours went out to die that day for the sin of the world. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord of glory would allow himself to be taken by wicked hands, spat upon and abused, and crowned with thorns that pierced his blessed head. And the blood running down, he was nailed upon the cross, alive, not a bone in his hands broken, 27 bones in the human hand, and the spike bypassed them every one. You know, if one tender bone had been broken, the whole fabric of the Bible falls to the ground. Drive a spike through a palm and not break a bone is almost impossible. But if you do it through two hands, 27 bones in each and 26 in a human foot, that tender foot that walked the path of righteousness, that trod upon the waves, the feet of the Savior that carried him on errands of eternal grace. He only traveled 200 miles in his whole life, funded no college, wrote no book, had no army, mustered no attendance but fishermen, never had a penny in his throat to call his own, walked in the winter day when it was cold. He walked briskly, we read in John 10, because the cold of winter, his garments scarcely covered or kept out the winds from the Galilean lake. The mountainside was oft as bare, his head was filled with the dew, and his locks
rocks with the drops of the night. The birds of the greenwood tree have a place to roost in the night time. But thy couch was the storm, thou blessed Lamb of God in the blue hills of dark Galilee.
No wonder a sing will come to my heart. Lord Jesus, room, my heart for thee. Cross, I believe, was erected yonder, outside the city gate, but it was erected in the place of a skull, place of death, but a place that discloses the emptiness of human wisdom. Now, you look at a skull, it shows the emptiness of man's wisdom. No man would ever have thought that the Creator would come down into manhood and die for his creature. The absolute folly to the sons of men. The cross is folly to the philosopher and folly to the wise men of this world tonight as they look upon it. They look upon it as folly that one person making atonement upon a cross can bring forgiveness to the world. You know why? Every man that has it acknowledges, I could never have purchased it. And no penance would ever have brought it to. And no pilgrimage could ever have discovered it. Every one of us that got saved, we gave glory to God alone. He got all the glory. And we got eternal blessing. A finished work. A saved. Everyone that's going to heaven here. When we get there, we have no merits of our own. When we come to the golden gate, if I may use the term, and we're standing there, what is my passport to the realms of bliss? Preaching for 46 years. Wouldn't take me. Singing these hymns, it wouldn't take me. What takes me? Blood. Blood and Calvary. That's what it is. The place of the cross was on this earth. That's where they led him. They put him on that cross with all the enmity of a human heart. The greatest crime this world has ever witnessed is the death of Christ. And God will judge the world for that cruel murder of his son. You know, the cross is viewed in the death of Christ in so many ways that its mystery is enhanced. It's viewed as a violent death from sinners' hands. Peter charged them with the murder of the Son of God. Ye have taken him by wicked hands and have slain him. But the cross is viewed as a voluntary death that no man took his life from. John 10. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. A voluntary death. How can we reconcile a violent death from sinful hands and a voluntary death upon the cross? The Lord himself in perfect control. And then it's a vicarious death. He died under the hand of God in judgment. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. God smote him on that cross for you and for me. I can't explain these mysteries, but I bow in adoration and believe them all. There's a sin there. Now, who's the one on it? Just mentioned. He's the Lord of glory. I'm always amazed at that verse. It crucifies the Lord of glory. From Salem's gates they led him out, battered and bleeding. And yet he was the Lord. He gave them strength to walk the last mile himself. He empowered men to drive the nails into his hands and feet. The timber on which he was lifted, he knew the seed from which it sprung and watered it with the dews of heaven. The tree on which he was lifted up was his own. And as he looked over the city, he could realize that one day he would reign, not from a tree, but from a throne, triumphant. 72,000 angels watched. He said, thinkest thou not that I could ask my Father, and he would give me more than 12 legion of angels? 6,000 form a legion. 72,000 angels watched them, and millions more behind them. One angel can cause the army of Sennacherib, the Assyrian, to perish in a night. Oh, what one angel can do in devastation is tremendous. And he said, how then can the scriptures be fulfilled? He was there to make the atonement for you and for me. We'll never know what we owe for that wondrous work, the Lord of glory. Not an angel or an archangel. All the angels that watched him dying on crosses could never take away my sin. No wonder Mrs. Alexander wrote, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We stand for one way to heaven tonight. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. No name under heaven or in earth to save man, save Christ the Redeemer. The saving name. Now, what's the purpose? Died for our sins. The whole world. 1 John 2, he made the propitiation for ours and not for ours alone, but for the world. He was there doing business in the great waters for the whole world. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He's coming back to condemn the world. As the chart shows, he's coming as the judge of all the world. And all who are out of Christ will be judged. 2 Thessalonians 1, he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and turn in time and receive him as your own personal Savior, you'll expose yourself to eternal judgment. Jesus said when he sent the first preachers, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is nothing but his salvation, but it follows, it's the act of confession. He didn't say, he that believeth not and is not baptized. He that believeth not, and I'm long enough now, it's not for a novice to use these solemn words. I'm a grandfather with 46 years of evangelism behind me, and 66 tents I have pitched in my lifetime in many parts of the world. I've given all my life to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the Son of God, who sent me, who ordained me with his pierced hand when I was a boy, to go out and tell the story of the cross wherever a man is found in this old world that's perishing. This he that believeth not. He that believeth not, is that you tonight as you sit in this gospel meeting or an unbeliever? He that believeth not. Shall be down. It means you'll suffer the anguish of eternal fire. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That tells me that this message of the cross divides the world. Just as when he hung upon it long ago, a man on one side received its message and went to paradise. A man on the other side who heard and saw all that the first man saw and heard, he died and perished. Cowper wrote these words that we have often sung. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there of idle vileness he washed all my sins away. To them that are saved, the power of God. But this is the verse that Cowper wrote that's not in the hymn book. The other thief refused to see that fountain in his day. And there may you, the same as he, throw hopes of heaven away. The cross divides the universe. Not race, not creed. The thing that divides the universe is that old rugged cross. If you're a believer, you're on the right side. If you're an unbeliever, you're on the left side. He shall say to them on the left side, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire. He shall say to them on the right side, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, everyone that is Christ will be in hell for all eternity. Everyone that dies minus Christ will perish. I want to ask you a question, O Rosa. What shall I do then, Jesus? Which is called Christ. I can't answer it for you. I can't put it any plainer. Christ has died and rose again. The responsibility is yours tonight. You can accept it on the seat where you sit. No one will know. It's hard work. You're not asked to raise your hand here tonight. Not asked to make any outward sign that you've trusted. You're not asked tonight to sign any document. But you're asked right now, by the Word of God sitting here, will you believe what we have preached as God's truth? Will you bow before God as we pray and say, I'm a lost sinner. If I die tonight, I'll never be in heaven. My only hope is the cross. And I come by faith to that cross to see my burden borne by Christ. And he that believeth on the Son, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son, ha, means he has it right now, ha, everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. For I do pray that none here will come under the wrath of God, that you might be saved tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow to thank thee for this gospel meeting. We thank thee for this large company that have come and have listened so attentively to the plain words of the gospel, how that Christ died on the cross, was buried in the garden tomb of Joseph, lay wrapped there in the garments of death. He literally died. He physically died. We believe in the reality of his death. It was no swoon. Christ died. Why did he die? He died for our sins. How do we know? According to the scriptures. We bow and worship. We thank thee that the Lord of glory died. The Son of God died. He loved me. It was love that sought the cross for me. The love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree. That I, a ransomed soul, might be, it's more than tongue can tell. So think of this large audience of people, and the many unsaved who are with us, the hundreds here who have listened tonight to the Word of God. We pray, O God, that out of this great company, many souls may be won to the Savior tonight. New names written in heaven, wives and husbands, children of many prayers. Let it come, O Lord, we pray. Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting and expecting. O, revive the hearts of all and save precious souls from going down to hell itself to perish. We'll never see them again. We'll never meet in the same way. We hope to meet them in the glory and the land that is fair than day. Help us in the closing song. Part the people with thy blessing. Remember the great city, the elements of violence and the seeds of unrest, and Satan busy behind the scenes to stir up. O God, preserve us from any taking away of the present peace, that none may perish. Think of our dear brother who perished the other day. Unfortunate, and yet it was God's will. We bow to it, pray for the comfort of his dear father and mother. And we ask thee now to part us with thy mercy and grant that some may linger still and come to Christ in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking thee for everyone that has been saved in the nights gone by, so many. We bless thee, the Father of mercies, and we thank thee and give thee all the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
1 7 18. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotions, do not check the falling tears. Holy faith, his grace is great. We sing verses 1, 3, and 5, 718, and we remain seated to sing.